Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, and verses 1 to 15. Matthew 6, verses 1 to 15. Take heed, said Jesus, that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father, who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father who in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And then reading from the Psalter hymnal and from the Heidelberg Catechism, portion found on page 57, and we're looking at Lord's Day 45. So we read questions 16, 17, and 18. Why do Christians need to pray? Because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us, and also because God gives His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who pray continually and groan inwardly, asking God for these gifts and thanking Him for them. How does God want us to pray so that He will listen to us? First, we must pray from the heart to none other than the one true God, who has revealed Himself in His Word, asking for everything He has commanded us to ask for. Second, we must acknowledge our need and misery, hiding nothing, and humble ourselves in His majestic presence. Third, we must rest on this unshakable foundation. Even though we do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord. That is what He has promised us in His Word. What did God command us to pray for? Everything we need, spiritually and physically, as embraced in the prayer Christ our Lord Himself taught us. And of course, here the question is about the prayer that he taught us, and we've read that, of course, in the passage, which is the Lord's Prayer. Dear people of God, this last portion of the Catechism that deals with the whole subject of prayer has a very vital connection with what we've already been discussing in the Catechism, which of course is the obedience to the law. Not as a means of being saved, you understand, but the means by which we may live the life of gratitude that should flow from us in response to all that God has done for us in terms of the redemptive work through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in the section on gratitude, of course, the last section, we deal with the law and prayer. And the reason that we deal with those two things come together is because we can't keep the law apart from the strength of God. Even though Christ has died for us on the cross, and we may understand the doctrines of grace, but even with all of that, if left to ourselves, we would still not be able to keep the law. I mean, we owe so much to God, and we might have all the right intentions and resolutions to want to please Him in everything, in every aspect of our life. But I assure you, we will not be able to do it. And so God provides for us the means by which we may make progress in holiness, the means by which we may live a life that is pleasing in His sight. And that is, of course, through the work of the Holy Spirit. That is, through the grace that God provides. And one of the means by which that grace comes to us and we can access it is through the avenue of prayer. So if people say, oh, you know, God has done so much for me and now He's calling me to be obedient to the law, and I want to be obedient to the law, but oh, you know, I'm not sure I can do it. In fact, I know I can't do it. We have no excuse. God has provided the means for us to do that. And of course, prayer is not the only means of grace, but is certainly a very important and personal one. But so are the other avenues of grace in terms of the holy exercises that we have, in terms of worship, in terms of fellowship with God's people, hearing His word preached, reading His word. All of these are means by which God strengthens His people so that we might, as the scriptures say, be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And not only does God give us this avenue, but He gives us His Holy Spirit. I mean, that's what the passage says. That God gives His Holy Spirit to those that pray continually, that humble themselves before Him. And so, not only do we have the means of grace, but we have the grace giver Himself, the Holy Spirit. He's the one that leads us and guides us and strengthens us to put to death the deeds of the flesh and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be careful, of course, with prayer, because there's so much abuse that we see around us with respect to prayer. People treat it as kind of demands of God. They think prayer is somehow having a blank checkbook and being able to write anything we want. But I mean, that doesn't make any sense whatsoever. We worship a sovereign God. And so He's not going to now place Himself at our beck and call to whatever we say He's going to do. And besides, how well is that going to work? I mean, that's like us saying to our children, whatever you want. Whatever you want, just ask for it. I mean, how well is that going to go? Not too well. Right? We're going to spoil them rather than help them. So God is not about to give us a blank checkbook. No, but He does give us access to Him. And when we use that access in the right way, then we certainly receive strength in order for us to live the Christian life and to honor him. And so as we look at this avenue of prayer, first of all, we look in terms of the appeals that we bring through prayer. And first of all, that we appeal to God. When we pray, we need to understand, and that's why the Lord's Prayer opens the way that it does. Our Father. The first thing that prayer draws our attention to is a person to whom we are addressing ourselves. It's not to a friend. We're not saying, you're my best friend, I need your help. No. We're not even appealing to fellow Christians as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. No. The person that we are addressing fills us with confidence, fills us with assurance, because we're coming to Him who is the Creator of the heavens and the earth. You know, what we ask and what we expect is a function of the person that we're asking it of. I mean, it's no point asking somebody with limited resources for something that that person cannot afford and cannot give. Even if he wanted to, he couldn't do. But when we come to God, there is no limit. There is no limit. Because He is the Almighty and the Sovereign God who holds the whole world in His hands. So we have to be careful as when we pray. It's not a some magical incantation that we engage in. I mean, people think that in the world. They say, everyone pray. Well, to who? Well, to whomever. To the Supreme Being. To whomever you call God. Well, I mean, that's not prayer. That's like, well, if I put a rock on the table, I pray to the rock. Is that going to do anything? Right? I mean, you don't go and stand in front of a wall and expect and pray to the wall, because it's not going to do anything. When we pick up the phone, we don't just pick it up and start talking and say, help, I need your help. Can you help me? If there's nobody on the other line, what's the point? But people think that simply because we're addressing somebody out there, that somehow it's like, I don't know, mailing a letter to the U.S. government, right? You don't really have to put the address, just but I don't know why you would want to send a letter to the government anyway for help. But I mean, you don't have to put an address, it gets there. Sometimes people think that prayer is like that. Just say it, and it'll find itself to the right source. No, it won't. I mean, it certainly didn't work that way with the prophets of Baal, did it? I mean, they called out to the so-called Supreme Being that they supposedly believed in, but it didn't do anything. Even though they were very passionate about it, even though they were persistent in their crying out, and then they even tried to kind of blackmail this Supreme Being by cutting themselves, as though He's going to say, oh no, look at those poor people, what they're doing, I better answer what they're praying about. No, nothing happened. They could have killed themselves and there would have been no answer. So it's very crucial that we understand who it is that we pray to. Prayer is not some generic activity that we engage in. Prayer is very specific. And so when Elijah prayed, notice what he says. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It wasn't to some God in general. It was to God, the only God. And so he addresses, and so when we pray, we need to address ourselves to the one and only God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this notion that we have common services of prayer with other religions is kind of foolishness. Who are they praying to? What commonality do we have in praying when they're praying to some non-existent God? And yet they want to equate your prayers and their prayers. I mean, we're leading them to believe an untruth and encouraging them in their deviation. No, no, no. We pray to the one and only God. When they prayed to false gods, and God, of course, forbade that. They couldn't. They shouldn't. They were not to do that. They weren't to set up idols. They weren't to pray to idols. The idols were nothing. They were dumb objects that couldn't see, couldn't hear, couldn't do anything. They needed to be moved around themselves. They needed the help of the worshippers. They couldn't do anything. And yet the foolishness of man is that he bows himself to those objects and he expects that those objects are somehow going to help them. And it's a far cry from the truth that we have revealed in God's word. No, God is the one that we ought to address. And God in particular then, the triune God of the Bible, that is who we pray to. And he's the one that fills then us with comfort and strength and assurance. And that, I mean, that's not to say that we can never address the Son in our prayers, right? Even though the prayer that Jesus taught tells us to pray our Father in heaven, there are certainly prayers in the scriptures that are addressed to the Son. So there's no competition, there's no jealousy among the triune God when we pray. But there is an order to the Godhead, right? And so when Jesus prays, he himself prays to the Father, and he directs his disciples to pray to the Father. But as I said, in our prayers, indeed we to address all three persons of the Trinity. Because all three persons of the Trinity are active in our Christian life, in salvation, and in our daily life with God. Each person is involved. And so when we pray, then we certainly thank God the Father for salvation. After all, he sent his Son. We certainly thank him for the creation. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. But then when we start talking about redemption, well, then we also speak about the Son and his sacrifice for us, and the pain and the suffering that he endured for us. And so, quite rightly, when we think about the gospel, we need to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and honor him and glorify him. After all, the Father does that to the Son. He's given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue should confess. He's Lord of Lords and King of Kings. So there's nothing wrong in us doing that. And certainly to the Holy Spirit as well. Because the Holy Spirit is the one that intercedes for us. It's he that is actively involved in our lives day by day. He's the one that's doing that work of sanctification in us. He's the one that's leading and guiding us and strengthening us. And so we do need to, I mean, after all, we are to walk in step with the Spirit. We're not to quench the Spirit. And so it's appropriate that we address the Holy Spirit in our prayers as well. So we ought not to feel guilty or fearful to say, oh, you know, that Jesus taught us to pray to the Father, so I mustn't mention the other persons of the Godhead. No. I mean, that's the mystery, of course, of the Trinity. Also, when we come to prayer, we're told in the Catechism what to pray for, and it says we're to pray for all our needs. You see, prayer is not to be seen as the last resort. That you do everything yourself, and then when you get stuck, you pray. No. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, without me, ye can do nothing. Not, you can do most of the things, but some things are difficult, so you're going to have to ask for it. No, no, no. It's only in him that we are able to do all that we are called to do. And so, quite rightly, the Catechism addresses this fact that when we pray, we ought to bring everything to God in prayer. Because you see, everything that we need comes from Him. We're not able to provide the most mundane needs that we have. All of them. That's why in the Lord's Prayer we're called to pray for our daily needs. Give us this day our daily bread. I mean, we see that even that the daily needs that we have, we cannot provide for ourselves. Even those come to us from God's fatherly hand. I mean, God provides for all of our needs. It's just that sometimes we don't always pay attention to that. Because they come through means, in the ground, grow, people harvest them, people package them, they put them in Safeway, and we go and get them and we eat them. Because there's this long chain of events before we get the actual things, sometimes we lose sight that that chain began with God. And were it not for God, we could have all the Safeway in the world, but they'd all be empty. They could not provide for our needs. All good gifts come to us from God's fatherly hands. For all the technology that we have, all the advancements that we've made, if God did not provide food, we could not provide food for ourselves. We could not survive. And you know, if you have a large family or if you've ever been at some events, feeding not that many people takes quite a bit. I mean, you have 300 or 400 people. People say, wow, right? Just imagine, He feeds and has been feeding billions of people every day. Every day. If God did not provide the food, we would all died out by now. That's how much He cares for us. That's the level to which He provides for our needs. And that's just talking about food. And we talk about air and the environment and everything else. All of those things He takes. God is active more than you can ever imagine. He doesn't sit around waiting for you. I mean, do your parents wait for you to say that there's no food left? I mean, the parents take care of that week after week after week. They see that things are running down, so they go and bring and stock up for the family. But you don't have to ask them. Same way with God. Whether you ask or not, He is faithful and He provides for them. And so when we turn to prayer and we think, well, what should we ask for? Don't let the devil suggest to you that you shouldn't bother God. That only important things you ought to address to Him. Other things you ought to take care of yourself. After all, you have to learn to stand on your own 2 feet. No. We're not to buy into that argument, because that's exactly what He wants. He wants you to take control because He knows that He can easily lead you astray. And so He wants to drive a wedge between you and God. But the Catechism and the Scriptures teach us otherwise. No. We need to bring all of those needs to God in prayer. And we need to thank Him. And so when we eat, yeah, we need to thank God for the food. It doesn't have to be elaborate, but we need to thank. We need to acknowledge that they come from Him. Because that way it keeps reminding us of these basic facts of God's care and providence over us. And so in terms of all the decisions that we make in life, we need to pray to God. We need to ask Him for help, ask Him for counsel. We need to seek His word. We need to seek counsel from other believers, or parents, or elders in the church. All of these people God has provided as a means of helping you, equipping you, and surrounding you with His comfort and with His grace. But of course, sometimes people might think, yeah, but I pray, but nothing happens. And so the danger is that we give up on prayer. But, and I say so often, I don't see why that should be so strange to us. Because after all, when God trains us in our family situations, there are times when we ask our parents for certain things and they say no. I mean, they have their reason and they say no. But we don't interpret that, even though at that particular moment we might feel that way, we don't interpret that to mean that they don't like us, that we don't really have a relationship with them anymore. There's no point asking them for anything else again because they said no. We understand that. We understand that they have to evaluate what we ask. And sometimes in their wisdom, they see it as not necessary. And so they say no. So as believers, we should understand and realize that sometimes we ask God for something that is not right for us. And He, being a perfect Father, does not give us those things. Sometimes, as James says, you ask amiss. Your motives are quite clear in terms of what you're asking for. And they're self-centered. Perhaps even sinful. So God says, no, I don't think that's good for you. It's not that I don't love you. It's not that I don't have the ability to give you those things. I do. But I don't think they are good for you. And therefore, I'm not going to provide them for you. Because I love you. Because I care for you. And so simply because things we pray for are not answered in the way that we think they ought to be answered. They are heard. They are answered. But it's just they're not answered in the way that you expected. And so we need to submit to God. When we pray to Him, we need to submit to His will. And that's why a lot of the times when we pray, we always say, not my will, but thy will be done. Right? Because we are alert to the fact that we can make mistakes and do make mistakes. And so we say, Father, look, if I made a mistake in asking for these things, then please take care of that. Right? Don't let me go in the wrong direction. But also, in this subject of prayer, the Catechism alerts us with respect to attitudes in prayer. And so, we are taught that when we pray, we're not to be superstitious about prayer. I mean, the pagans, in the passage that we read, the heathens act that way. They treat prayer as some sort of magical incantation that will get help from whatever deity they are praying to. But that's not the way we ought to pray. So we ought not to think of prayer as somehow twisting the arm of God or some machine, that God is some sort of machine. And simply, if we say certain things, it's going to be the same as pressing a button and something's going to come out. No. That's not what prayer is about at all. And so our attitude in prayer needs to be right. And so we're not to engage in, for example, repetitious prayer. Just for the sake of being repeated. Just for the sake of thinking that the more times we be repeated, then the more likelihood is that God is going to answer our prayer. Now, perhaps sometimes it works with parents. Right? You ask them, they get tired, they're like, oh, just give it. But it doesn't work with God. It never works with God. In fact, God finds it insulting. Because it gives the suggestion that God doesn't want to help us. He needs His arm twisted. He needs to be bothered. Right? We need to make it uncomfortable for Him, and then He'll help us. But, as I said, that's an insult to God. But sad to say, in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, people buy into that notion. As we were mentioning this afternoon, at the senior zone, we were talking about prayer. And I was mentioning, you know, that people have beads and they keep count how many times they say it.
And I said, well, how insulting is that? And so, you know, there was one Catholic lady there, and she mentioned that afterwards, that she was Catholic. But she appreciated, you know, the service. But she got the message, though, that no, it doesn't make sense you to continue to pray and count and make up all these number of prayers and then think, now you're going to be asked. And of course, it's in the same vein as praying to saints. I mean, that's what the whole point of that is. That, and also in the Eastern Orthodox Church. So why is it that we pray to saints? Because we think they have the ear of God better than we do. That they can influence God on our behalf. And then I say to them, what God do you worship? That he doesn't like you and you need someone to twist his arm? What kind of a God is that? And what relationship do you have with him? If that's what you have to do. Do you have to do that with your parents? Do you have to send somebody else around to talk to your parents? Don't they love you themselves? But when people are taught these pagan views, and they don't think, they fall into that trap. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, described it exactly the way that it was. It's vain repetition. And it's the things that ignorant people do, ignorant, that is, of spiritual truths. They engage in that. But you and I ought not to engage in that activity at all, because God loves us himself. After all, you only have to look at the cross. I mean, how in the world can you think of God as somebody that needs to be persuaded or forced to help you when he gave his only begotten son? I mean, doesn't that speak volumes? You didn't ask for him to do that, did you? You didn't say to him a million times, please save us, please save us, please save us. You never said it once. And yet he sent his son to die on the cross. So he has opened his heart. He's shown that he's a loving God. And to encourage us to pray to him, to encourage us to call out to him. And certainly, there ought not to be any bargaining on our part with God. Our prayers ought never to be some sort of bargain that we make. Oh God, you know, if you please, if you do this, I'll do this, I'll do this, I'll do this. Again, that's insulting. Now, saying that God doesn't care for me and so I have to negotiate with him to help me. Again, as I said, on our family level. I mean, is that what happens? The children have to negotiate with their parents for them to show them love and they'll do something in return? No. I mean, we love them before they're born, before they've done anything. We love them with all of our heart. That's the way God loves us. He loved us before the creation of the world. Before you even came into being. He loved you to such an extent that he gave his only begotten son. The Lord Jesus Christ was as good as crucified when God chose to set his love upon you. Before you had done anything. So when we pray to him, we need to understand that we already have this relationship, this connection of God who loves us with all of his heart and has shown that in his son. And so when we come to him, we ought not to engage in these heathen practices of either vain repetition or bargaining with God. And certainly, we're not to use the avenue of prayer for self-esteem. We're certainly not to use prayer to boost our own image. And the Jews knew that. They saw that at close hand. The Pharisees did that. They went out into the streets, and that's where they just happened to be at prayer time. And so they made a great work of it. so that everyone would see and everyone would say, oh, look how holy they are. Look, they're praying in public. And God says, that's got nothing to do with me. It's got nothing to do with prayer. You're just doing it for show. And you receive your reward. You receive whatever they say about you. But as far as anything from me, you receive nothing. Because you're not praying to me at all. You're just making a show. And sometimes we can fall into that trap too. We do it because we think we ought to do it. And so this is a Christian life. We ought to pray certain times of the day. And so we engage in it. But we don't really come with an urgency to speak to God and call upon Him. We just do it like, just as a habit. Not that it's a bad habit to have, but we do it without thinking. Just as the Jews did worship that way. They came and worshipped, but their hearts weren't there. So prayer in and of itself, where there's no heart in it, is not really what God is calling us to. No, prayer is when we communicate, when we dialogue with God, when we cry out to Him in a very meaningful and passionate way. And of course, we are also taught that given assurances in prayer. So when we pray, we need to be filled with confidence. As I've already alluded, when we pray to God, we need to have His nature, His being in the forefront of our minds. We need to understand fully who He is. And that's why, again, as we go through the Lord's Prayer, we'll see that the first thing is, it focuses on God. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. All of that fills us with confidence. It fills us with hope that we're coming to a God that is sovereign, that has all control in His hands, that is reigning in heaven. Our God reigns. So often we don't acknowledge that. So often when we look at the world, we think, oh, somehow God is losing. No, God is not losing. God is reigning. And reigning supreme. And so when we come in all of our needs and struggles, then we need to be reminded of that. And so that physical effort of lifting up our eyes to heaven, in a sense, has very spiritual significance. It's saying, take your eyes off the world. Don't be so enamored by the world and intimidated by the world. Look, turn your eyes to heaven. You remember Stephen did that when he was being martyred. He lifted up his eyes and he says, he saw heaven open. And the Lord Jesus Christ standing to receive him into heaven. If he looked down, all he would see is stones coming at him. All he would see would be the hatred of those around him. But he looked up into heaven. And so when you pray, if you keep filling your mind with the struggles and the problems and the obstacles all around you, it becomes a depressing thing. I mean, not that we're to ignore them and say, oh, well, I don't see them. I live in cuckoo land, as it were. No, we see those things. But when we lift up our eyes to heaven, we see, like Elisha's servant, who didn't see, that's all he saw, the things of this earth, and all he saw were the armies. But when the prophet prays that the Lord would open his eyes, he saw much more. He saw the armies of the Lord God Most High between them and the armies of Syria. And so when we fill our minds with the nature of God and who He is as described in the Scriptures, then we are filled with confidence when we come to Him in prayer. But not only in terms of His power, but also in terms of His love. And that's why there are so many passages in the Scriptures where we are encouraged to pray. And of course, Jesus teaches us all of those things when He says,
You know, when a child asks his father for food, right, or for fish, he doesn't give him a scorpion. Or when he asks him for bread, he doesn't give him a stone. I mean, we would think, what parent would do that? I mean, even sinful parents, as we are, we don't do that. So how much less our perfect Father in heaven? And as he says, ask, and you will receive. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Seek, and you will find. God is more eager to help us and respond than we are to call upon him. And I mean, just imagine, God is with us. We live in the presence of God. And he's revealed himself through his word in all that he has done. How sad it is for him to see his children go through life and they never call on him. I mean, they face all these problems and difficulties. They never call on him. They never ask him. I mean, it reminds me in terms of teaching. You know, we spend all this time teaching children, wanting them to increase their knowledge. And we provide opportunities for them, if they have any problems, to come to office hours, so-called, to ask, and so that they can be helped with the problem. So often I sit there and nobody comes. It's not that they're all geniuses, as is evident when you give exams, right? But they don't make the effort to come. And I say to them sometimes, I say, look, the university and the education system provides all of these avenues for you, but you have to use them. You have to exercise those privileges that they give, but they don't learn. I mean, some do, but mostly they don't. I mean, but I'm saying the same with God. God provides us this wonderful avenue of grace through prayer to come to him, to ask him anytime. There's not a time that you cannot pray to him. God never says, oh, I can't be bothered now. I'm busy doing something else. I can't take your prayer. Or somehow there's too many people asking, so you're going to have to take a number. It's never that way. Any time, any moment of the day, you can cry out to him and you will have his full attention. What a privilege we have. And yet if we would simply reflect in our own minds, the times in a day that we call upon him and talk to him and ask him for help, it's not that much. As I said, it's not that we have to go in a separate room and we have to open our Bibles, we have to read a passage first and then pray. No, no, no. I mean, we can talk to him anytime. And he is there to help and strengthen. I mean, our Christian life is so full of struggles, so full of temptations that the devil brings and attacks that he unleashes on us. We need his help. And as I said, in the context of where we are, here's this law of God that we ought to live by, and it's so difficult. Doesn't come naturally to us. But God has provided the means to help us, to strengthen us, to guide and instruct us in righteousness. And let me close by saying, even if we don't have a relationship with God, even if we don't believe in God as yet, God still is open to your prayer. Because when they made the temple, one of the things that they mentioned, Solomon mentions, is that when the foreigners come and they pray with a full acknowledgement of Jehovah God, that God would hear their prayer to them. And certainly we have that in the New Testament. The publican went to pray and he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's significant that he didn't say, Our Father who art in heaven. He didn't know him that way yet. And yet God drew him to cry out to him, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And he went home justified. People of God, let us not set aside this avenue. Let us use it
so that we might have the strength that we need to live our Christian life and to know God's blessing every moment of the day. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful access that we have to you. And our Father, we see in this world what a premium we put on. Everybody walks around with a cell phone, and they have immediate contact with their friends. And yet, our Father, how sad it is that when we have unlimited access to you, that we find there are so many, so few that call upon you. And so, our Father, we pray that we might understand and appreciate the preciousness of this means of grace and the vital necessity that we have for it. And so, our Father, we pray that young and old, we may walk with you, that we may lean upon you, and Lord, that you would direct us in our path, that you would provide the strength and the wisdom that we need, so that we walk in the ways of righteousness, and Lord, that we honor you in all that we do. We ask that you would be with us in this week, surround us with your grace, direct us through your word and spirit, for we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us